Well, good morning, everyone. We're going to go ahead and get started this morning on our study. We've been doing a study on the book of Judges and the judges within the Bible. There are many things that we can glean, that we can take from the book of Judges, and specifically from the very judges that God used. And so the last class, we talked about the three first judges. We didn't really emphasize the third judge, his name being Shamgar. There was only one verse devoted to his deliverance of the Israelites. But what we did spend time on was the judge named Othniel. We spent time with Ehud, the left-handed judge. And then we talked a little bit about Deborah and Barak, the fourth judges. And so the judges that God used in Israel were very important because it was during a very, very dark time in Israel's history. And so before we begin, let's pray. Let's ask for the Lord's blessing upon our Sunday school time this morning. Father, I ask in the name of Jesus that you would be with us here this morning. For Lord, we know and acknowledge your presence here. And so I do ask, Lord, that you would bless our class time this morning. We invite your presence here to move among us in a very special way. For Lord, without you, we are nothing. Without your presence, Lord, it's just a service without any blessing. But we ask for the life-giving Spirit to be here this morning. And so we give this time to you, asking that you would bless our study this morning. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And everyone said, amen and amen. The judges were called of God and used of God during a very troublesome time in Israel's history. Right after Joshua had brought the children of Israel into the promised land, the children of Israel soon forgot the living God. While their leader was alive and was leading them to the ways of the Lord, they sought God with their hearts, but when the leadership was not there, they immediately began to fall away. And that, in one sense, helps you and me to understand the importance of good and godly leadership. If there isn't godly leadership or godly shepherds in the church, then you're going to have the sheep going here and there, and they're going to lose their way. Sheep are some of the, they call them, if you, lack the, pardon the poor terminology, but they've regarded lambs and sheep as one of the dumbest animals on the earth. Because they really can't fend for themselves, they can't fight for themselves, they don't know where to go without leading, that's why they need a shepherd. They can't protect themselves, and so many different things. And so sheep are very descriptive of you and me. That's why the Bible says we are the sheep of his pasture. David, writing Psalm 23, said, "The Lord is my shepherd." And so because we are sheep, we need direction, don't we? And if we don't have someone leading and helping to lead us, especially through our spiritual lives, well, we can easily fall away. Now, that doesn't mean that if we don't have a pastor, that all of a sudden we're going to fall away. I'm not speaking in that sense. Every one of us can have a diligent prayer life, a diligent life in the Word of God. And as we pray to God, God will lead us because he is our shepherd, and because he's our shepherd, he will always be with us. But on the other hand, thank God for our godly leaders within the church that help to lead us as well. And so what we see within the life of the judges and within Israel in that specific time was that whenever there was a godly leader and or a judge, the people were rejoicing in the Lord. They were following after the Lord, following his leading. But when that leader was gone, they began to fall away. And I showed you last time a little graphic. Let me just pull it up real fast, just so I can see if I can get it here. It is this one here. There's that constant cycle in the book of Judges. They would fall into sin after the deliverer, the judge, would pass away. Then after they would fall into sin, God would allow judgment to come on purpose to bring them back to God. He would allow very hard times to trouble them, in this case war, a particular area of land, be it the Amalekites, the Midianites, any of the ites that were a part of Canaan or a part of that surrounding community, would eventually come and wage war against the Israelites, and it would cause the children of Israel, after being oppressed for a season, they would eventually cry out to God and repent of their sin. For you see, the judgment and war didn't come their way just because they were there and it just happened. These people began to serve other gods. They began to serve Baal. They began to have Asherah poles, they're called. They began to build groves and different things to worship these gods of the Canaanites. And so they would turn their back on God. They would literally despise the ways of God. And in their sin, God would allow the judgment to come. But whenever they would be oppressed and they would be in war, they would fall on their knees and cry out to the living God again, and God would raise up a deliverer who would bring deliverance to the Israelites. And they would serve God sometimes for 40 years, sometimes for 20, depends which judge it was. But they would follow after the Lord. But then that judge would pass away. And then all of a sudden they would turn their back on God again and fall into sin. And so we have the constant cycle that was the result. That's why the book of Judges is one of the saddest parts of the Bible. Some have called it, some have even called it the book of failure. And so the book of Judges is what you see, this constant cycle. You see even the community itself in Israel begins to fall so far away that sinful things begin to come into Israel in ways that they would have never expected. And what's so sad about it is that everyone was doing what was right in their own eyes. I want you to think about that statement. It's repeated over again in the book of Judges, Judges 17, verse 6, 21, verse 25. But everyone did what was right in his own eyes. I want to ask you a simple question. Is that ever good, to do what's right in our own eyes? No, we need to even do what we want to do. We've got to bring what we want to do through the criteria of the Word of God. We should allow the Word of God to be our plumb line. It needs to be our standard. And so whatever we do, if it has any kind of doing or if it's going to do anything that is contrary to the plumb line of God's Word, we should not do it. Amen. Because if we begin to go beyond that, then we're just going to bring trouble upon ourselves. And so we must keep that in mind, that they were doing what was right in their own eyes. Let me ask you this. Do you think this current generation that we are living in has some of this happening?
Definitely.
Oh, definitely. Isn't that right?
That's the way they live.
That's the way they live. They're doing what's right in their own eyes. Think about the atheist or those that are Darwinists that say there's no existence of God. Why do they want to hold so strongly to this teaching? They don't want to hold, or they want to hold to that teaching because to deny the existence of God is to deny any moral standards whatsoever. If there's not a God that has moral absolutes, who has given us standards in the Word of God, then to say God doesn't exist means I can do whatever I want, to do whatever's right in their own eyes. But to say that God does exist means that we must submit to God because God has given us His moral standards in the Word of God. And so it's easier to say God doesn't exist to try to appease their own conscience and to get away with sin and to do what's right in their own eyes. But when we begin to read God's Word and we feel the tug of the Holy Spirit drawing us to Himself, you and I aren't able to do the things the same way we used to. Amen? We just don't feel it the same. We do sometimes when you first start coming to the Lord, you're not able to hang around with friends like you used to hang around with them. Well, don't misunderstand that statement. Let me qualify it properly. You're not able to hang around with certain friends like you used to. Maybe that's a little better. There are some friends that we know influenced us wrongly. And we still would hang around them at first, and then we'd be lured into doing something wrong, and we would sense the conviction of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, and we would have to come to the point of saying, I can't hang around with these people anymore. Amen? Now, I'm not saying don't be friendly, but what I'm saying is we've got to be careful of who our friends are as well. Amen? They say birds of a feather flock together. Bad manners corrupt, bad manners corrupt good. I'm saying it wrong. Bad manners corrupt good, not friends. I don't know. In other words, if you hang around with people that have bad qualities, those bad qualities are going to rub off on you eventually. Amen? I don't know if you've heard it said, for those that, that want to have, there's some people that want to get married, and they're raised in the church. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying here. If you were married before getting saved and now you're saved, that's a whole different matter. Thank God for salvation. Amen? It changes the whole picture. But for our children and for those that are being raised in the church, sometimes there's a temptation to think, well, I'm going to get married to so-and-so, and that individual is not born again. They're not saved. And sometimes there's the mistaken notion in their hearts or in their minds to think, well, if I marry them, then I'll bring them to church and they'll get saved. And that's one of the worst things you can do, because they're in the flesh, you're in the spirit. Now, I'm not saying that it can't happen that way, but who's to know it's going to happen that way? It's a huge risk. And so then, if that person doesn't want anything to do with God and you want to serve God, there's going to be a clash in the home just because of that. And so those are some of the issues we've got to think about. Amen? And so doing what's right in our own eyes is not the way of the Christian. The Bible says it this way. Let me just say it this way. The love of Christ constrains me. Amen? If we love God and we love our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ with all of our hearts, that love itself will constrain us. To constrain means to hold back, amen, or to hold tightly, or even to, it's almost like a leash on a dog, amen. You're allowed to freedom, but you will be hindered at a particular point. You're being constrained. If we love God, we're not going to do the things that displease Him, in other words. If we love God, we're going to do the things that do please Him, amen. If we love God with all of our hearts, we won't watch the things that will displease Him. We won't listen to things that would displease Him. Follow what I'm saying? Watch things, so on and so forth. It goes all the way around. And so the love of Christ will constrain us. So now, all of that to say this, Israel was going through a very awful season, a cycle, serving God, falling away, falling into judgment, crying out to God in repentance, God giving them a deliverer. Deliverance would come, they would serve God. The judge would die, and eventually they'd fall away, and then it's just a constant cycle that we see over and over again. So let me get this back up here. So today we're going to get into Gideon. Gideon in our Bibles. I'd like for you to get your Bibles out, and we're going to turn to the key verse. But we're studying the era of the judges. Today is Gideon, an unlikely hero. Gideon was an unlikely hero. He was the one that you would have never thought that God would put to be the deliverer of Israel during this time. The key thought in this study today, the central truth is this. God often calls the unlikely to do the unexpected. God calls the unlikely to do the unexpected. Sometimes we in ourselves can think God will for sure use so-and-so. And contrary to that, God uses the one you never thought God would use. Amen? God uses the weak things of the world, like we were saying last time, to confound those that are mighty. God wants to show Himself strong. God wants to show Himself strong. In your life and mine. But let me say it, just like we're going to see with Gideon. Gideon had gathered himself a large army to fight. But God would eventually get that large army down to just 300 individuals. That's rough sailing if you're a man of war and you want a big army and God is saying take it down and make it that little. He used the weak things to confound those that are mighty. He wants to show Himself strong. You see, and whenever we're weak, that's when he's going to show himself to be strong. And so today, as we look at Gideon, the unlikely hero, the key verse, like we said, is Judges chapter 6. And I'd like to get your Bibles out and turn there. Or, if you don't want to turn there, in your book that you have, the little curriculum book, study guide, it does have some of these verses there. Judges chapter 6 and verse 12 is the key verse for today. And it says this. Anybody want to read it? It's up there for you if you want to read it up here on the slide. Someone read that for us.
Just when the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior."
The Lord is with you, mighty warrior. Now I want you to think about that scenario. Gideon is not necessarily raised in a very spiritual home. His family didn't go to Bible school and all this kind of stuff. He was born and raised in a kind of lowly family, if we'll say it that way. And so all of a sudden, the angel of the Lord appears to him and speaks to him. And if you were Gideon and you were there tending your father's garden or whatever he was doing, and you would have been Gideon, and this angel would have appeared to you and said, like he says to Gideon, "You mighty man of valor." All of a sudden, it appears to you, and it speaks to you and says, "Marry you, mighty woman of valor." This statement means a mighty woman or a mighty man of war, right? Strong in battle. And Gideon is there, and I'm sure it probably ran through his mind, "What are you saying?" Because God was telling him that he was a mighty man of valor. I want to tell you something. God sees in you things that you might not see in yourself just yet. Amen? God knows you and God knows me, but there are qualities and sometimes some giftings that we don't even realize are there. Until God begins to stir our lives in a particular way to cause those giftings to come out. Some of us have giftings for music and we didn't even know it's there. But then God began to turn it up and all of a sudden things began to move a particular way and there you are playing an instrument or singing. Amen? God will do things to put you in areas that you never thought you could be. But he will be the one that will gift you. But he sees them already. Amen? He has given you and me purpose. I remember when I was at the Bible school, I've told this story before, but for those that have never heard it, let me say it again. It was in the early 90s, maybe the early thousands of 2000, around there. The Bible school that we had didn't have a website. And as you know, the internet took off and people are putting everything online. And so everybody is putting their business on the web so that everybody can see what is their business about. And so our Bible school didn't have a website. And so there was a page that kind of described the school in the worldchallenge.org website. And the one webpage that was there, it's not to speak demeaning to the one that created the page. But in that day, the way that you made web pages and with what you can do today was totally different. But the way that that page was done was horrible. It didn't look good. It didn't speak good about us. And so then there was this individual, and one of the children of this individual went to the school. This young man went through first year, second year, third year, and it was time to do an internship for him. And when the time of internship would come around, the staff would pray over and about, "Lord, where do we want them to do their internship? Should they do it here at the school? Should they do it at, it was called Camp Hope, a place that was like a teen challenge for women? Should they do their internship in New York at Times Square Church or somewhere else?" And so there was this young man who was graduating, and lo and behold, he found out he was going to do his internship in a place he didn't want to do it. It was going to be at Camp Hope, but he thought, "I don't want to go there. I'd rather stay here at this school. I'd rather go to Times Square Church." And so this guy got all riled up, and he got his dad and family all riled up. And it caused a whole stink Just because they didn't want to submit. They didn't want to do it. They didn't say, God, you're faithful. God, you'll do something good in me there. Instead, they wanted to just kick against the pricks. And so this young man made a big stink. He got his dad involved. The dad put up a website. The kid stopped. He quit the school, left. And all of a sudden, there's this whole website against the school. And the website against the school is saying all kinds of stuff. Oh, the school is teaching heresy. It's teaching New Age philosophies. It's teaching all kinds of bad stuff. And that's the way it was in that scenario. We'd get phone calls questioning about it. And we would say, well, no, this is not happening. That's not true. So on and so forth. So in the midst of that, we were at a staff meeting. And we were there all talking about, what do we do? And so all of a sudden, there I was with my big mouth. And I never would speak, but I would speak when I felt to speak, and I spoke. We were talking about, well, there's this website, it's talking bad about the school, and the one that's over there on the World Challenge site isn't too great, so what do we do? And I said, well, let's build our own website. Let's build our own. Let's put all of our stuff out there. Let's let them see who we really are. Let them have the bad site. Let the bad site be right alongside the good site. And let them choose and pray about over it. Because you know what? Whenever God is doing something good, the enemy is going to try to do something to hinder it. And so, okay, well then who's going to do it? They ask. The president of the school asks. So I said, well, I'll do it. I never did anything like that before. Never knew anything about HTML code and website language and blah, blah, blah. But God knows how to get us into places, doesn't He? And sometimes He puts us in hard places. And so I began to go and began to study, and I began to read books about it, and I began to think about it and say, well, what should we do? What's kind of examples? I met with a guy in New York. He told me he should do some such and so-and-so that would help out. And I said, okay, so blah, blah, blah. Before you knew it, we had our own website up. And I learned, and I began to learn. There were times when I didn't know how to put something up or how to make something work right, and I would be praying about it and say, Lord, what do I do? And there was times when I'd wake up like at 4 in the morning, like that. And when I woke up, all of this coding language is in my mind. And this whole thing was there, and it would make sense in my mind, and I would say, okay, Lord, I'll try that. So I'd get ready in the morning, I'd take off to my office, I'd sit down at the computer, and I'd try exactly what came to me by the Spirit. What do you mean? The Holy Ghost is in websites? Yes, He's about that too. Amen? And I'd go try it, and lo and behold, it worked. Did you hear what I said? Amen? We can look at a television box and say, is that a wicked thing from the devil? No, it's not. It's what we allow to go through it that becomes bad. Amen? The internet isn't wicked, but there's a lot of wickedness in it. Amen? Amen. Yeah. What am I saying? In the same way, God saw something in Gideon and said, you're a mighty man of valor. I'm sure it might have taken him by surprise, but I'm telling you something, God sees something in you you may not see in yourself. And God will take you places where you don't even expect. But if you will allow God, allow Him to work in your life, you seek Him and you trust Him, and let Him use you, He will take you places you never thought could go. Amen. Amen. So let's go forward here. The next thing is the central truth, like I said before. God often calls the unlikely to do the unexpected. And I can stand before you and say amen to that. I would have never thought that I would be in front of people speaking. I was so shy when I was a kid. I remember I was talking to my wife the other day. I used to tell her when I was in second grade, my teacher was Mrs. Gallegos. Have mercy. And I was raised in an artistic family. I mean, my grandma Eppie is famous in many places for her weaving. My dad, when as a young boy, would draw pictures. I mean, he's got a talent. And so I can draw. You may not know that. But that artistic thing is there. And so when I was in second grade, the teacher discovered somehow I could draw pictures. And I remember her telling me we planted beans. The beans would begin to get the roots into the ground. And so what she did was she'd pull out a bean and there would be one little tiny root. The more it grew, pull out another bean with more root and more root. And so she would have me draw the roots. I remember when I had to go up to the front of the class or to the chalkboard and start drawing the root, I could feel I was probably as red as a tomato. It was hard for me. I was so shy. I was always shy. And for me to be in front of people the way that I was at the Bible school here, you know, I mean, I remember when I first gave my testimony at Times Square Church. That church has like 2,000-3,000 people in it. I remember I gave my testimony and I said, I come from a small town named Capuline, Colorado. And I said, the whole town could fit in the first two rows of this church. You know, and here I was speaking in front of people. And God will take the unlikely to do the unexpected. Don't ever allow yourself to think that God can't use you. Amen? And I'm speaking, it doesn't matter if we're young or old. Don't think that God spaces people out after a particular year in their life. That's not the case. God uses people at any age. Amen? And so let's move forward. In our study, number one, God called Gideon. In Judges chapter 6, verses 11 through 13, we find God calling Gideon. And it's a call. God is speaking to him. I'll read this section, okay? God calls Gideon. First, there is the questioning of the Lord, questioning the Lord. Chapter 6, verses 11 through 13, it says this. It says, now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the oak tree in Ophrah, I guess, belonging to Joash, the Abiezrite. And Gideon, his son, was threshing wheat in a winepress to hide it from the Midianites. So the Midianites were the ones that were oppressing Israel at this time. So they're kind of doing this undercover because they don't want the Midianites to find out. And so in verse 12 says, and the angel of the Lord appeared and said to him, the Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor. Then Gideon said to him, O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, then why has all this happened to us? Where are all his miracles that our fathers told us about? They said, did not the Lord bring us out of Egypt? Yet now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And that's a valid question, isn't it? Put yourself in Gideon's shoes. You're working on your father's farm. You're doing some things there because of the Midianite oppression. And all of a sudden, this angel is saying to him, you're a mighty man of valor. So he begins to say, well, what happened? If God is so mighty, why is all of this happening? In the past, we hear that God took the children of Israel out of Egypt. We've heard about the miracles. Why isn't it happening now? Look at us. We're under the oppression of the Midianites. And so he's questioning the Lord. Now, let me ask this question. Let's see what you say. Why was Israel being oppressed by the Midianites? If you all were reading your book and studying it, why were they being oppressed by the Midianites? If you think about the rest of the oppressions that occurred, it's very similar. Why?
They went back to Baal.
Exactly. They went back to their own ways, did what was right in their own eyes. They began to serve other gods. They were having fun with their sin. Chapter 6, verses 1 through 10 shows us this, but at one of these parts it says this, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. And again it says, they have not obeyed my voice. That's why. Sometimes we can see people suffering and they begin to go in through some of these things because they've brought it upon themselves. And they begin to say, God, why are you doing this? And then God turns around and says, well, you're doing evil in my sight. Isn't that right? You see, we sow and reap. There is the sowing and the reaping. If we sow, like we were talking about in Galatians, to the flesh, you're going to reap destruction. And these children of Israel are now sowing into these other gods, Baal worship. They are serving the gods of the Canaanites. They have turned their back on the living God, and now they're heavily oppressed by the Midianites. And so God's answer is very clear. Now, Gideon and his father maybe weren't doing the same like everyone else, but on a whole, it was coming that way. Let me tell you about this nation in America. America, if it doesn't turn from the way that it's going, will bring judgment upon itself as well. Now, I'm not talking about our church unique or about you as an individual, but we are in this nation, aren't we? And we have influence here. And if this nation is not careful, we're going to bring judgment upon ourselves. You know, Disney, just recently with the Beauty and the Beast remake, you guys have probably seen the commercials on TV. There's a big old thing going on right now because in that show, there's the insinuation with one of these characters as he's struggling to find out who he is if he's a homosexual or not. And it's being brought out in this movie. I mean, Disney is trying to introduce the things that are popular in the land. There are other nations that are saying, we're not going to allow that movie to show in our nation. In some of the Arab nations, they're saying, no. Russia is saying, we're not going to allow that movie to be shown here in Russia. And it's sad when you think these ungodly nations have more of a standard than America, who is supposedly a Christian nation. Let me tell you something. The way that this nation goes, it affects the rest of the world. Is God okay with this stuff? I mean, did God change from the same God of the Judges to a different divine being? He hates sin now just like he did then. Now we're living during a day of grace. We have Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We're under a new covenant. There's a difference in that sense. But God still hates sin. And God still gets jealous when we are in compromise and serving other gods or idols or whatever. Amen? And so when we think about that, think about what was going on in this day with Gideon. Okay? God called Gideon at this point and he said, you are a mighty man of valor. And he was going to use him to be the deliverer of Israel from the Midianites. Now Gideon, after he heard God's word to him, I'm sure that at first it was hard for him to believe that God was still with Israel, much less that God could even use him. But whenever a man or a woman of God, like Gideon, will choose to believe God, despite the circumstances and despite their own weaknesses, God will show himself strong. Amen. God will show himself strong. Can God show himself strong through your life? Yes. Yes. Amen. And so the Lord would use Gideon at this call. And even though he questioned the Lord, God was going to make all of this to make sense to him. Now, sometimes we can forget, especially we look at our land today, to think that God has somehow lost control of everything. It seems like everything is spiraling out of control. But God is still a sovereign God. And I've told you this before, but let me just say it again. It's either that we're saying, Lord, your will be done, or God is saying, okay, then your will be done. And God, as he's dealing with our nation here, the United States of America, we've got to understand that in some ways, the repercussions of what we're seeing happening in our world are because this nation is choosing to go down a particular path. But hopefully, we, as the Church of the Living God, will humble ourselves and pray. Amen? And God, through our humbling of ourselves, seeking after the Lord, God will turn this thing around. He can. And we pray that he will. Amen. So next, God commissions Gideon. That means that he gives him the call or the orders. Verses 14 through 16. Who wants to read that? Judges chapter 6, verses 14 through 16.
The Lord turned to him and said, go in strength, you have and saved Israel out of Midian's, Midian's hand. I am not sending you. Pardon me, my lord, Gideon replied, but how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in
Manasseh,
and I am the least in my family. The Lord answered, I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites, leaving none alive.
That is a powerful statement here, isn't it? Put yourself in Gideon's shoes and think about the call of God here. He is saying, the Lord turned to him and said, go! Go in the strength of yours. Go in your own strength. What? Remember, he's saying, you're a mighty man of valor. And he's thinking, what? Go in your strength. Save Israel from the control of Midian. Have I not sent you? And so he's probably like, wow, have mercy. What? So then he says to him, oh my Lord, how can I save Israel? How can I do it? Look at me, he's saying. How can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest. Think about what he's saying. My clan, my house, we are the weakest. in Manasseh, and I'm the youngest in my father's house. Who does God choose to use? He doesn't use the strong and the mighty. He uses the weak. Now remember, the reason why is to show himself strong. That weak person knows they're weak. Amen? I know I'm weak. And so if anything good happens, I can turn around and give credit to God. Gideon would do the same. He would say, I know I didn't do this, but God said, go. And so I obeyed his voice and I went. And the end result is that I deliver the children of Israel from this Midianite oppression. Then so be it. But I know who's the one that has done it. It is God. Amen? God wants to use you and me. But he wants us to follow his voice. Amen? Why would God even call us or ask us to do something we do not feel capable of doing? Why would God do that? Why would God do that? It's his will and not ours? Definitely. He wants us to obey him, to do his will. Why else? So other people can see the work of God through us. Amen? To strengthen our faith and see that God is working through us? How else? Why would God choose us to do something we're incapable of? Let's take what we were saying a little bit earlier as well, right? That he wants to show himself strong. Amen? Remember Paul in the Corinthian letter said, when I am weak, then he is strong. Amen? And God will allow us to move sometimes in our weakness. Now, that didn't make you afraid. Please don't let this make you afraid. You know, there's the person, I'm sure you've heard this, you know, they're afraid. I've heard of this. I remember when I first got saved, I heard people in the church in Capulene. They would say, oh, I'm afraid to really give my all to God because then God will send me to Africa. Oh, well, there's like this unbeknown fear for God's going to send me somewhere I don't want to go. Now, God will use you in your weakness, but God will prepare you and get you there. He's not going to just throw you in there and leave you be. You know what I mean? He's going to take you, He's going to take you by the hand, or you're going to put your hand in his, and you're going to go, and he's going to prepare you to get there. Amen? If he's going to call you to be a missionary, something's going to be birthed inside of you. For instance, one of these godly men, I forget his name, he started the Salvation Army, and this burden began to burn, amen, to impact this area, and it begins to burn. I forget the one that went to China, but let me just say it like this. I know his story, I can't remember his name. But he began to get this burden for China. There was no missionaries that were sending people to China, and so he decided to go by himself when it was time. But before he ever left, the call of God was so in him that he could sleep, he would eat, he would only think about China. All he wanted to know was Chinese and to be there in China. It was such a burden that it propelled him to go. You all get that? It was such a longing to be there that he couldn't wait to get there. A modern missionary evangelist, Reinhard Bonnke, if you've ever read his story or heard his story, he's in Germany. He went through a lot of stuff as a young boy. He got baptized in the Holy Spirit as a young age. And as a young boy, God began to give him the call to Africa. And as he was there, he wanted to go there immediately, but God took him to Bible school. He went from Bible school, thought he would go immediately. He didn't go right away, but God was preparing him. But he knew in his heart of hearts he would go, and that desire was burning in him. Amen? There's a longing to go there. God's not going to just put something there, the thing that you hate, the worst thing that you don't want to do, he's going to put you there. That's not how God is. But he will put you in a place where you may not be the strongest. Amen? The desire will be there, the ability might not, but God's going to give you ability where you lack it. Pastor Glenn Stevens from Canada said this. He said, God will never call you to the place that he will never see you through. In other words, God will call you to the place where he will see you through. You've heard that statement. You've probably seen the plaque. You've probably seen the statement at Christian bookstores. The grace of God will never lead you where the grace of God cannot keep you. Amen. And so God is telling Gideon, you're the one that's going to go, and you are the one that's going to take care of this whole thing. Have I not sent you? I'm the youngest, he says. My clan is the weakest. And he says, look, in verse 16, I will be with you. That's all you need. Amen. If God has said he's sending you and he's calling you to do it, that's all you need. Trust him and he's going to bring you through. And it says, I will be with you and you will strike the Midianites as one man. And so we can't always look at our own strengths or our own weaknesses. We've got to put our trust in the Lord, the one that is calling us. And if he's calling us to do it, he is going to see us through. Amen? And he's going to be glorified through you and through me. And so thank God for that. He wants to glorify himself through us. And so through that, as God is dealing with Gideon, he's calling him. He begins to question the Lord about the circumstances. He begins to, as he is commissioned by the Lord, and the Lord says, you're going to strike down the Midianites, he begins to believe God. And so God begins to bring them to the place of restoring true worship. I want us to read chapter 6, verses 25 through 27. Who would like to read that? Chapter 6, verses 25 through 27. This is the Lord now speaking to Gideon about cleaning some things up in his house. You see, the influence of the world around him, the influence of the Midianites or the Canaanites around them was even influencing his own father's house. So look at verses 25 through 27. And let's look at what happened here. Who wants to read it?
Now it came to pass the same night that the Lord said to him, take your father's young bull, the second bull of 7 years old, and tear down the altar of Baal that your father had, and cut down the wooden image that is beside it, and build an altar to the Lord your God on top of this rock, on top of this rock, in the proper arrangement, and take the second bull and offer a burnt offering sacrifice with the wood of the image which you shall cut down. So Gideon took 10 men from among his servants and did as the Lord had said to him. But because he feared his father's household and the men of the city too much to do it by day, they did it by night.
Okay. What an interesting scenario this is, right? Put yourself in his shoes, and all of a sudden God's speaking. He's speaking to you, man. He's saying, you're a man of valor. You're saying, I'm in the weakest clan. I mean, I'm the youngest. I mean, Lord, really? And God's saying, yes, you're going to take down the Midianites as one man. And so then God begins to speak more and says, now I want you to tear down your father's altar to Baal. And I want you to get his bulls to do some things with them. Now, I don't know about you, but that would be kind of tough if I was going to do that to my dad. But in obedience to the Lord, he's going to obey God, right? And sometimes the things that we have to do aren't always easy to do. Sometimes God will call you to things to turn away from or leave places you're so familiar with. Like me, I had to leave Capulet and go to Pennsylvania, a place I'd never been before. Amen? By faith. God calls us to do these things, but he's also calling us to do those things to listen to his voice and obey. Amen? And so here's Gideon, and his father actually has been influenced by this Baal worship. And so he is told to take a bull from his father's herd and another one of 7 years and to tear down his father's altar to Baal. Now, you can see in Gideon that he was learning, but he wasn't all there. He hadn't arrived. Amen? He was still weak. He was not the strongest. And sometimes God's going to call us to do things and we're not going to feel like, we may not feel ready yet. Or we may not have the boldness that we would like. And so we might still be a little weak like Gideon was here. Because he'll obey the Lord. But there's still a fear in his heart because he's afraid of his father's people that are around. And so instead of doing it during the day in the sight of all men, he does it at night because he's still a little worried of his father's house. And so here's Gideon to do something in obedience. Now, as he tears down his father's altar to Baal, he tears down that Asherah pole. You know, Baal worship involved a lot of different things. the worship of Baal. At times, they would even sacrifice their own children to Baal. In some way, some have likened that worship of Baal to abortion today, but we're not going there per se. The Asherah pole was something that was very, it was not even convenient to say what it represented in regards to what it looked like or what it was built to represent. Let me just say it in this way, it represented the male body part. I mean, such wickedness in the heart of these people that they had an altar to Baal and this pole that represented this thing because of the influence of the world in these religions. It was very immoral, inappropriate. You all following along, all right? And all this was in his father's house. So God tells Gideon, destroy it. Get rid of it. And in essence, what there is happening here is a restoration of true worship towards God. Get rid of the idols. Get rid of those things that are influencing you towards this world and the wickedness of the world. Get rid of it. Wipe it out. And in its place, he would build an altar to God and sacrifice these bulls or whatever to the Lord. And so God is doing something in regards to this. You see, we are trying to reach our culture towards Jesus even now, aren't we? And we've got to be careful that we don't allow the culture of the world to influence us negatively. We've got to be the ones that are influencing the world, not the world influencing us. And I'm sad to say it's actually going a lot more the other way, where the church is being more influenced by the world, and it shouldn't be that way. We have got to be the ones that are influencing the world. Amen? And so we've got to be careful about the world around us. And so we must be careful to not allow our own worship towards God to be mixed up with the world. We must always keep our worship to God pure and clean all the time. Amen? And so God is calling him to bring restoration. And so God would use him to do it with 300 men. Now, first and foremost, Gideon gathers a large army of some 32,000 men. It's a big one. I want you to see it. Chapter 6, verses 33 through 35. And then chapter 7, verses 1 through 3. Anybody want to read that? So we can see this army that Gideon gathers together. And I'm sure in his mind, or even in his heart, in his own flesh, he was probably thinking, wow, this is a nice big army. We can do a lot of damage with this group of people. You know what I mean? Because it's easy to think that way. And so look at verses 33 and 35, and then chapter 7, verses 1 through 3. Who'd like to read that?
Then all the Midianites and the Amalekites, the people of the east, gathered together and crossed over and encamped in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. Then he blew the trumpet, and the Abiezrites gathered behind him. And he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh who had gathered behind him. He also sent messengers to Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, and they came up to meet them.
To 37.
Then Jeroboam, that is Gideon, and all the people who were with him rose early and encamped beside the well of Herod, so that the camp of the Midianites was on the north side of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. And the Lord said to Gideon, the people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, my own hand has saved me. Now therefore proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, whoever is fearful and afraid, let him turn and depart at once from Mount Gideon. And 22,000 of the people returned, and 10,000 remained.
Well, that's powerful, isn't it? Think about it. Here's Gideon gathering this large army. Now, we'll arrive at the total amount here, at the latter verse that Sister Maxine read. You'll see that there was the point where Gideon would say, all those that are fearful, as he said there in verse 3, all that are afraid, fearful, and anxious, let them turn back. In other words, God is now going to wean this army away. He's going to take away from this army because he wants to show himself strong. Now notice what it says here in verse 2. It says, the Lord said to Gideon, this is chapter 7, verse 2, you have too many people with you for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel glorify themselves over me, saying, our own power saved us. And you see, that's why God wants to use the weak. He doesn't want people to take the glory and say, by my own strength, this was done. Amen? He wants all the glory to go back to him. And so he says to Gideon, tell all those that are fearful and afraid to get out. Well, not, he didn't say it like that. To leave. Go back home. It's okay. Go ahead and go back home. And so when he says that statement from this army of 32,000, 22,000 turn back and leave. Now, if you were Gideon and you would have saw that, you would have thought, oh, man, I'm sure you would have thought, I mean, I still have 10,000, but whoa, it would have been a lot better with 32,000. Now, remember, you are not necessarily that confident in yourself, right? And the youngest, weakest clan, so on and so forth. So now it's been taken down to 10,000. But the Lord is doing this on purpose. He's, in a sense, making Gideon weak so that God could be strong. Amen. Paul, when he was dealing with that thorn in the flesh, was being weakened by the Lord on purpose. He had been receiving abundance of revelations. He was seeing things in the Spirit that boggle the mind. He said, the things that I've seen, I can't even use words to describe it. It's unlawful for me to speak about. He had seen things. He was taken to the third heaven. He saw beauty. He saw glory that really we just can only wonder about, to be honest with you. His relationship with God was so deep and so pure that he was seeing in the Spirit things that were amazing. But lest it would get to his head and he would start getting puffed up with pride, God sent a thorn in the flesh to weaken him. And God will allow us to begin to get weak. Sometimes we think, oh, to be used of God, to be that mighty man or woman of God, to be used in the miraculous, they've got to be such strong. To be honest with you, if God's really going to use an individual, he's not going to make them stronger and stronger. He's going to make them weaker and weaker. Just read a book recently with my wife, and he was talking about how this man had a vision, and he saw the man as he saw over the horizon the glory of God. And he saw that the way to the horizon originally started out as a broader path. And the closer they got to the glory of God, the narrower the path got. And so he said, Lord, what is this? Why does it seem like the closer one gets to the glory, the smaller the path gets? And God spoke to him, says, the closer to God that you become, the smaller you're going to get. Because God alone will receive the glory, the honor, and the praise. Amen. Amen. And so Gideon is left with 10,000. It's still a decent size. But then God only will choose 300 of those original 32,000. Now we all kind of know the story, but let's read it real quick. Judges chapter 7, verses 4 through 9. I'll read it real quick. It says this, but the Lord said to Gideon, there are still too many people. I wonder what Gideon thought. Really, Lord? I'm already as weak as I am. There are still too many people. Bring them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. When I say to you, this one will go with you, he will go with you. Everyone about whom I will say, this one will not go with you, will not go. And so he brought the people down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, you shall set apart by himself everyone who laps water with his tongue like dogs. Likewise, everyone who kneels down to drink. The number of those who lapped, putting their hands to their mouths, was 300. The rest of the people who knelt to drink water, or the rest of the people had knelt to drink water. So the Lord said to Gideon, with 300 men who lapped to drink, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hands. All the rest of the people should go home. It says this, so the 300 men took provisions and ram's horn trumpets in their hands. Gideon sent all the other Israelites' men to their tents, but he kept the 300 men. Now the Midianite camp was below in the valley. That night the Lord said to him, get up and go down to the camp, for I have given it into your hands. This is powerful. Amen. From 32,000 down to 10,000. Now that 10,000 is all around trying to get a drink of water. And of all those 10,000, 7,000 of them got on their knees and began to drink. The other ones were down like little dogs, licking it like dogs. Amen? And so in the story, as powerful as it is, God would take the smaller number, and through the smaller number would ultimately deliver Israel out of the Midianite hand. God would choose the small army. Not a strong 32,000 army, but 300 strong. And so we wonder, why did God reduce the number of soldiers to 300? I remember recently I was hearing how that, you know, the statistics, we look at our TBN on Christian television programming or other Christian programming, and you would think every church in every city is as big as the one in Houston. You would think that every church everywhere else are mega churches, when to be honest with you, the majority of the churches are small churches. Amen? Most of the churches are small churches. Now, I'm not putting down the big churches, nor am I saying it's all good that they're small. I'm just saying most of them are small. And so we should never think, well, God can't use us. I'm here to say God can. Amen? God took that big number down to 300, and he did it on purpose, ultimately to show, look, God's not impressed with numbers like human beings are. Isn't that true? Amen. We've got to have, you know, sometimes we can be guilty here in the Assemblies of God. We've always just about numbers. We think we've got to keep on growing and have big old churches. God's not necessarily wanting a big old church. He wants the people in the church to be big. Do you understand what I'm saying? In him. To be big in him, they may be weak in and of themselves, but I'm saying they're going to be big in him. They're going to be learning. They're going to be growing in him. So God's not looking at numbers or size and stature in the same way we do. Where does God look? He looks on the heart. He looks on the heart. And so, why did God reduce the number of soldiers to 300? Now, he reduced it, the size of Gideon's army, so drastically, so that Israel would know their real strength lay in the arm of the Lord and not in their own strength. You see, remember, these Israelites are turning away from God. And so God's going to change their minds to remember, look, I am with you. I will defend you. Seek after me. Even if you're weak, I will bring you through. Amen. He's giving this lesson to them through this big lesson of Gideon. God will not forsake them. And so what's interesting is how the Holy Spirit came upon Gideon as well. Look at how it happens here. Chapter 6, actually, it said this. Verse 34. Chapter 6, 34 says, the Spirit of the Lord, in my version it says, enveloped Gideon. Enveloped Gideon. He blew a ram's horn trumpet, and the Abzarites assembled behind him. So all of a sudden, the Holy Ghost came upon him, and he became this leader. And the people were ready to follow. Amen? And I'm thankful to God for the Holy Spirit. I don't know about you. Amen? We need the Holy Spirit. And so then, we have Gideon's triumph. He, of course, would win. God would use Gideon to bring them out of this Midianite oppression. And so God begins to encourage his faith. You see, there's going to be times with the call of God in your life where there are going to be times that you're going to feel like, God, are you really with me? Have you ever had times of doubt? Anybody in here had times of doubt? God, are you really with me? God, are you really there? I mean, are you really leading us that way? And sometimes we need just a word of encouragement to reinforce where God is leading us. And Gideon needed that. And so Gideon gains courage in chapter 7, verses 12 through 15. I love what happens here because I can imagine there's a little bit of a nervousness in Gideon's heart in him. Is God really going to bring deliverance through me and through these 300 men? And so look at verses 12 through 15. It says this. Now the Midianites, Amalekites, and the Kedemites covered the valley like locusts. Now picture in your mind the statistics here. You've got a 300-man army, and these Midianites, Amalekites, and Kedemites are literally surrounding the area like locusts. I mean, that's a bunch of people. It's intimidating. And so it says, and their camels could not be counted, for they were as numerous as the grains of sand at the seashore. So that's a huge army they're going to come against. And so Gideon came and overheard one man who was telling his dream to another. Verse 13, and the man said, listen to a dream I had. I saw a dry cake of barley bread rolling into the Midianite camp. It rolled up to a tent and struck it. It fell, turned upside down, and collapsed. The other man responded, this is none other than the sword of Gideon, son of Joash, the Israelite. God has given Midian and the whole camp into his hands. That's powerful, isn't it? The whole camp into his hands. This other guy is saying it. And when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation, he worshipped, returned to the camp of Israel, and said, get up, for the Lord has given the Midianite camp into our hands. His faith was encouraged. I want to tell you something. God is able to encourage your faith. There will be seasons where there will be doubt. You'll be wondering, God, are you really with us? Are you taking us through? God, I've forsaken this. I've stopped doing that. And it seems like everything's going wrong. Are you really with me? It seems like ever since I did this and I began to serve you, all hell began to break loose in my house. Anybody been there? Seems like the moment you make the decision to go all the way with God, it seems like it gets pretty tough because the enemy is trying to stop you. Amen? So it seems like everything's going wrong. Lord, are you really there? And so Gideon ends up there at this tent, and he overhears what's going on. This is in the night, and the guy's telling the dream and says, isn't this none other than Gideon and his army and the fact that God has given Midian into his hand? And I'm sure he got out of that place encouraged. Amen? God is with us. God is for me. He isn't against me. And even though the circumstances are scary, I mean, the land is covered with people and camels, and you only have 300 men, God is reassuring him, I am with you, and I am going to fight your battles. You hang in there. I am going to bring you through. Amen? Challenges are going to come our way, but we need to learn to trust in the Lord when we are there. Amen? So God would eventually rout the enemy. God would intervene in a very interesting way to stop the Midianites. Look at verses 19 through 21. It says, so Gideon and 100 men with him went to the edge of the camp at the start of the middle night watch, and just as they were setting the watch, and they blew the horns and smashed the jars in their hands. And I remember they had jars that had a flame within. It says, and the three combat units blew the horns and broke the jars, and they held the torches in their left hands, and the horns were blowing in their right hands, and they called out, a sword for the Lord and for Gideon. And every man stood in his place all around the camp, but the men in the camp ran, shouted, and fled. In the midst of this huge army, there's Gideon with 300 men, and they have these lamps in one hand, these jars, and they have a sword in the other. And whenever they shout out, they break these jars, and a whole thing of flames begin to burst out. Now, if you were in the other camp, you'd have seen all of this activity, and you'd have wondered what is going on, and you heard all this shouting. The appearance that was made to seem as if a huge army was attacking these Midianites and Amalekites and so on and so forth. But God discomfited them. God caused them to get confused. So they get scared, they get up, they start to run all around, and they begin to, even some of them begin to kill each other. And so the Lord was with Gideon in the midst of all of this, and God gave wisdom to Gideon to know how to interact. You see, you're going to face spiritual conflict in your lives as a child of God, but you've got to be ready to fight. Amen? God's given us, like we studied a few studies back with Ephesians chapter 6 and the whole armor of God. We've got to know who we are in Christ, and we've got to be ready to fight, because conflict is coming your way. It is. If you're not in a trial now, one will be coming, come knocking on your door here soon. Hopefully not too soon. But there are trials, there are conflicts, and we've got to be ready to do battle, and God will give us wisdom in the midst on how to react, and God will rout the enemy. And of course, in the very end, verses 22 to 25, Israel would defeat Midian with 300 men. God used Gideon, a weak man. Like it says up here, he was an unlikely hero. He was one that the average onlooker would have thought, no way could God use him. And there may be people looking at you and thinking, God can't use her. God can't use him. But don't worry about what people think. Amen? I will say this, if God is calling you to do something, God will equip you and God will use you in whatever capacity He's calling you to do it. Amen. You trust Him and let Gideon's example be an example for you. It may seem like God is making you weaker. God is taking some things away to make you feel uncomfortable maybe. But He's doing it on purpose because He wants to flow through you. He wants to work through your hands. He wants to work through your voice. Amen? He wants to direct your steps. So you keep your trust in Him and don't lose heart. Amen. And so thank God for that. Now, next time what we're going to get into will be Abimelech's rise and fall. And so in your book, you can start reading through that during the week to get a foretaste of what the study will entail. Amen? Lord, be with us throughout the remainder of our time together. I do ask, Lord, that You and You alone would be glorified. Bless our service today, we pray. And as we go around to greet one another, I pray our fellowship would be sweet in Your presence. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. God bless you all.